with our subject today on Peter, looking at the first letter. I had planned to do more than four verses, but that's all we're doing today. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, please, verse 13 to 16. You'll see there the title is A Call to Holy Living. So reading from the NIV, first of all, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Just want to read the same passage from the New Living Translation, and that's where this title comes, A Call to Holy Living. It says there, so think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Wow. Well, last week we were looking at the first few verses, and I know some who came to me afterwards found those words challenging. Well, as I say, I was intending to move on quite quickly to the rest of the chapter today, but I found these words incredibly challenging as I was preparing. And Peter starts off this section, therefore. And you remember the little saying, whenever you see a therefore, we need to look back to find out what it's there for. So when we're looking back, we saw from last week, really, the message of last week. He elected to choose us. That's amazing, isn't it? He chose each one of us. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. Hallelujah. There's a work happening on the inside. Through his death, he's forgiven us. We've been sprinkled by his blood. We are called to obedience to our Master, Jesus Christ. Well, that was a bit of a challenge, but that remains. In his great mercy, he saved us and given us a living hope. And if you remember, we were thinking about that abundant life now and that eternal life which is to come, part of our hope. And if we remain faithful, he promises this, on top of all that, we will receive our reward, the salvation of our souls. Hallelujah. Sorry? Hallelujah. That is good. That is the best bit. That's the reward. We will be saved and be with him forever. And so Peter goes on to say, therefore, because of all these amazing things which he's already done for us and to us, basically be holy because I'm holy. Peter gives us four exhortations here in these few verses which we looked at, or imperatives as one commentary puts it. Now, I didn't do English A-level. I didn't know what an imperative was, so I looked that up. An imperative is a command or something that demands attention or action, an unavoidable obligation or requirement. Four aspects here, which I believe lead to the fifth. Prepare your minds. Effort and work is required to think right. Be self-controlled. We know that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's essential for victory and for holiness. We'll see that a little bit later. Set your hope fully on. The focus here was the hope, our future, our eternity, that which Jesus has won for us. And do not conform to your evil desires. Paul says, doesn't he, one of his letters, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I believe all those four there, which Peter refers to, basically are essential requirements for the fifth one, which is to be holy in all that we do. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. For me, that's a big challenge. But I want to encourage us this morning and just share a few thoughts over this. You see, holiness, we very rarely speak about, but it's such an important subject. Here's some other verses on the subject. The writer to the Hebrews says this from Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Effort is required to be holy, and without holiness, we will not see, we will not experience, we will not have a clear understanding of revelation and revelation of who He is, at least on an ongoing basis. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Who sanctifies us? It's the Holy Spirit. And it's God's will we are sanctified. It's God's will we are made holy. And specifically here in this particular context, to avoid sexual immorality, which is such a challenge in our day and age, with cultural values moving in quite the opposite direction. And we know from what Jesus said, it's not just blatant physical immorality, but it's in the heart and mind too. And that's why I believe one of those previous imperatives about self-control is so important. And it comes up again in this passage, doesn't it? For God called us to live a holy life. And if you reject this call, according to Paul, we're rejecting God. Ouch. We need grace. We need help, which, of course, He's provided. So holiness isn't easy. Coming back from an encounter one afternoon, I was asked, what's the hardest thing about the Christian life for you, Neville? And as I was driving the car, the person who was asking was in the back, my immediate reply was living a holy life. It's embarrassing. I know I shouldn't say that, but I was being real to this person in the back, being real to you now. Too often, I, like Paul, feel a little bit like he wrote in Romans 7. Do you remember that passage where he says, I don't do the things which I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do? Sometimes there's that inner conflict I find. You know, on a good day, I'm fine, but I have bad days too. And sometimes there is that challenge which is coming up within me. But being holy is an expectation, a command, right throughout the Bible for all God's people, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, being holy, I'm talking here about a lifestyle of holiness, but being holy is actually to be separated for God. It's included in that. Our lifestyle should express that separateness to God. So it's not just not doing or doing stuff. It's living a life called holy, separate to God. So holiness is a difficult subject, I think, to preach about. And I'm fully aware of my own weaknesses, and I've no doubt Jackie may be aware of others too, and probably some of you. It's full of dangers of legalistic attitudes, of condemnation or judgmentalism. But it's still in the Bible. We can respond by trying our hardest to be holy, but it seems impossible and we just feel condemned and want to give up. Or we set rules, and that's not necessarily bad, but we set rules and they become legalistic if we're not careful. And we feel good if we stick to them, you know, pat ourselves on the back. Or if we fail, we feel bad and again want to give up. Or we judge others and try to put on them stuff which God's been speaking to us about. And they can feel bad or inferior. There are so many dangers in talking about holiness and in trying to live a life of holiness. Yet holiness needs to be preached. And conviction, not condemnation, needs to come. I thank God for our foundations as a church. Foundations of grace. We love the message of grace. But grace isn't the whole truth. You do know that, don't you? Grace is so massive you can never understand it in its fullness. But grace without checks and balances leads to error. And I know friends of mine who I believe have just gone off into error. No expectation or requirement to live a holy life because they're under grace now. I think they've missed the heart of what God's saying. 15 years or so ago, I was in Argentina visiting a church which had experienced a revival. And every week, people were getting saved. They were lively, certainly the young people here, they were lively, fashionable, fun-loving, passionate young men and women. But one of the things that stood out for me when we began to hear some of their stories is as soon as they became Christians, they stopped listening to non-Christian music. And it wasn't the only thing, but I mean, that had never occurred to me before. But we met some of these people, and their conversion meant to them a complete change of culture. No alcohol, no pubs, no nightclubs, no non-Christian music, and yet they were full of life and love. They knew God had called them to be holy and separate, and they willingly paid the price. In fact, they didn't consider it a sacrifice because they found that pearl of great price. And leaving all these other little pearls, from Jesus' analogy of the parable, wasn't comparable to this great pearl which they'd found. And I've got to say, to our Western mindset, this seems shocking, radical, amazing, totally passionate. Why? And the reason was they didn't want to be infected by carnal or worldly culture and values. So they chose a path to abstain from all those pleasures of the world. Since then, I've seen similar outlook expressed in Colombia. And so immediately we would think, that must be the South American culture. Or is it a kingdom culture? Is it simply people responding to this injunction in Peter's message, be holy in all that you do? Certainly their experience of the presence of God, of miracles, of salvations, of revival is and was on a much higher level than we were experiencing. And I'm not sure whether it's a fruit of that, or I'm not sure whether it's a prerequisite, but they were enjoying the blessing of God at a different level. The key, though, I believe, is not struggling to be good, to be holy. The key is a change which needs to take place on the inside. I went sailing with Steve a few years ago, went to the Isle of Wight, and we got there. Don't laugh, we got there. On this particular occasion, Steve set an autopilot on his boat. We were going there. And of course, when the autopilot is set, you know, wherever the wind blows or even the effects of the tide, at the end of the day, it's not going to matter because if we get pushed off course, we get back onto course again because the autopilot has been set for a particular destination. I think it's a bit like that in our hearts. But if the computer, this internal computer, is set in the wrong direction, where it was before we were saved, we can try all we like. The winds of holiness, if you like, can blow us in the right direction with the people we're in touch with and the scriptures that we read and the church fellowship which we have. Or we can row hard towards living that holy life. But actually, if that autopilot has not been reset, we are always going to come back to sin and away from God. We will never get to that place which God set for us. the computer in our heart needs to be changed. The direction needs to be changed, needs to be reprogrammed. To put it in biblical terms, it's a new heart that we need. Amen? So that's why the Holy Spirit is working on the inside, that we might be holy on the outside. I wanted to share a little testimony. I was baptized, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a very real and precious experience to me. Something, my spirit, if you like, was radically changed and renewed like that. For weeks, maybe 12 weeks or longer, I was living in a very close relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I was experiencing him in the workplace. I was experiencing wherever I was. It was just that sense of the presence of God. It was a special time for me. Then one day I remember I got cross with my dad. And I lost my temper. And I was so upset. I'd not done that for 3 months or so. Whereas before it was like 2 or 3 times a week. But I was so upset that I went up to my bedroom and I cried and I cried. I was so sorry that I'd let the Lord down and spoken to my dad badly. On another occasion, I was watching rugby with my dad at Twickenham. And the person in front of me was enjoying the rugby match, but except for his team weren't doing so well. And all the time it was, oh, Jesus this, oh, Jesus that. And do you know the effect that that had on me? It meant that I was watching the match with blurred eyes because tears were welling up because this person in front of me, without knowing, but he was cursing my Savior, my Lord, the one whom I loved. He was precious to me. My heart had changed. At that time, I didn't watch much television. And I didn't tell anybody why. I was living at home. But occasionally I joined the family or whatever. And if there was a film was on and we were watching, or any other program, I decided if there were 2 swear words, I would just politely leave the room. Didn't say why, didn't say where I was going. I just left them. Because I was enjoying a walk with the Lord at that time, which I didn't want to be tarnished. For me at that time, with bad language. No one told me to do that. It was my choice. I didn't put it on anybody else, didn't even tell anybody else. I wasn't trying to live up to a set of rules. And it wasn't even hard to leave the television because I remember on times I just go up to my bedroom and I just come before the Lord and just spend some time with him and enjoy and experience his presence again. It was a beautiful time in my life and I didn't want anything to spoil it. But how things have changed. I wasn't a pastor, wasn't in leadership. I just loved Jesus. I'm not there now. I wish I was. What's happened? Okay, this was 20 years ago or something like that. But what's happened over the course of time, I'd let my guard down. And bit by bit, without realizing it, stuff had come in. Compromise had come in. That's why Peter says here, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. It's so easy to do if we don't keep alert and keep on guard. My autopilot analogy breaks down a little bit here, but I guess eventually just due to compromise, the internal things in the heart got changed back to where it was before. But I've been challenged again. I was challenged at Argentina, challenged in Colombia, but more recently by the Holy Spirit here. Holiness is not an option. It's what we've been called to. If we're children of God. Why holy? Well, the first reason we're given here is because God is holy. You must be holy because I am holy, Peter says, quoting Leviticus. I just want us to, Craig, look at a little clip from a YouTube clip. I thought, how do we speak about the holiness of God? Well, I've got 3 other speakers to do it for me. In 4 minutes, we'll just listen to this, and then I'll pick things up again. Thank you, Craig.
Ladies and gentlemen, there is only one attribute of God that is ever raised to the third degree of repetition in Scripture. There is only one characteristic of Almighty God that is communicated in the superlative degree from the mouths of angels, where the Bible doesn't simply say that God is holy, or even that He's holy, holy, but that He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible doesn't say that God is mercy, 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 or love, 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 or justice, 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 or wrath, 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 but that He is holy, holy, holy.
Who am I that I should have been the object of His mercy? I don't know. Why me? Because if I look for a motive within me for why me, all I discover is my sinfulness. And as I contemplate His holiness, I become more aware of my sinfulness. And as I contemplate His holiness and my sinfulness, then I become more aware that I richly deserve His righteous wrath in light of His holiness against my sinfulness. And I richly deserve His righteous wrath for an eternity in hell because of my sinfulness.
Your view of sin would change if He gave you a passion for the holiness of God. You would no longer think in terms of sin as the damaging of man, but as the dishonoring of God. You would no longer think of sin as the choice of pleasure, but the loss of pleasure. You would think the righteousness of God is His unswerving allegiance to always be right by Himself, that is, to exalt what is infinitely worthy, namely His holiness and His glory.
This is a dimension of God that consumes His very essence. And when it is manifest to Isaiah, we read that at the sound of the voices of the seraphim, the doorposts, the thresholds of the temple itself shook and began to tremble.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, lifted up, seated upon a throne, and His train, the train of His robe, filled the temple. And above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and one cried to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at that voice, the threshold of the temple shook.
Do you hear that? Inanimate, lifeless, unintelligible parts of creation in the presence of the manifestation of the holiness of God had the good sense to be moved. How can we, made in His image, be indifferent or apathetic to His majesty? God alone is holy.
What can we say? We talk much about grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And of course, God is all that. But sometimes we forget He's holy. So holy that some who approached Him or served Him inappropriately immediately were killed. So holy that He dwells in unapproachable light. So holy the angels have to cover their faces. So holy we would feel completely dirty and sinful in His presence, however good it might have been, we might have felt we had been. Moses says, "Who among the gods is like You, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" I think that's on there, Craig, somewhere. So why be holy? Because God's holy. So I have to ask the question, how can we possibly be holy? Firstly, just need to make clear, we'll never be good enough ourselves. We can't make ourselves holy or ever right before God. The way we become holy is through the work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying our hearts. And therefore, we need to cooperate with him as he works on us and in us. A couple of scriptures, one from Proverbs. My son, Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I'm going to be suggesting the way we move towards holiness and that holy lifestyle begins to be expressed in our lives is primarily through us guarding our heart. This is what Jesus says about our heart. Matthew 15, verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands, this was the argument he was having at the time, does not make him unclean. Holiness starts from within. If bad stuff goes in, bad stuff will come out, Jesus says. How does it get into our heart? Through our mind. Our mind is the doorway to our heart. Why do you think there's a battle for the mind? For that very reason. Because the mind is the doorway to our heart. How does it get into our mind then? Well, again, primarily through our ears and through our eyes. So how do we guard our heart? By guarding what we see and hear. Very practical. I'm a practical person. That's why Satan's strategy is to control our thinking. If he can take our mind, he can take our heart. How we think determines how we live. Think about it. The things, Jesus says, that come out of the mouth, from your heart. Negative speech, doubt, dirty jokes, criticism, gossip, slander, dishonor, angry words, lying, swearing. They all come from an unclean, hurting heart. We've let the enemy in. We've been listening to stuff that we shouldn't have been listening to. And rather than a wellspring of life, of hope, our heart is full of destruction. And it comes out in our words and in our thoughts. You see, you don't minister what you say. You actually impart what's in your heart. Which is why it's so important that we're clean on the inside. You can preach, you can teach, you can evangelize, you can lead a cell, you can lead worship. But actually, it's what's in here that eventually comes out through our words. I had an experience of this a few years ago. Went through a really difficult time, hurt by a situation. And I was trying to respond in the right way, to be kind and to be gracious. But I knew as I was just speaking to this particular pastor in confidence about the situation, my true feelings were being revealed through what I was saying. I was speaking truth, but I was imparting the hurt which I was feeling. And I was desperately trying not to, but I couldn't help it because it's out of the mouth our heart speaks. I knew as I was speaking what was coming out, and I couldn't do anything about it. I needed to be healed of the hurt which was in there because it would be coming out, and it comes out of our mouths. You'll never win the battle over your words and thoughts if you don't guard your heart by dealing with your ears and your eyes. One occasion, a young man came to me struggling with unclean thoughts. And he tried to take his thoughts captive, and he tried to do the Bible stuff, but he was fighting a losing battle. Now, many of us struggle with sexual temptation and lustful thoughts, especially guys. But lust starts with the eyes. It doesn't start in the heart. Interesting, Job lived 4,000 years or so ago. In his book, he says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." I thought this was all a recent problem. That was 4,000 years ago. And Job wrote that good advice. An upright, God-fearing man also knew the problem and the weakness, but he also knew what the answer was. Anyway, this young man and I were chatting, and it became apparent that his problem was actually being fed by what he was allowing his eyes to see. He was watching videos and television programs, which were very unhelpful. He was just continually feeding bad stuff into his heart, and then wondering why he was struggling with impure and difficult thoughts. You see, the answer wasn't prayer, and I didn't pray with him. I said, "You need to stop watching that stuff. And if you stop watching that stuff, you will begin to kill, or it will be killed, and that train of thought will begin to be sorted and healed." It's what we allow in with our ears and with our eyes that affect what's in the heart. So that's why Peter says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. Or from the Message, so roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear. In other words, we've got to take action. We've got to do something about this ourselves. We've got to make some effort. So think clearly, the New Living Translation says, and exercise self-control. I mentioned about the grace of God earlier on, and I do think sometimes we get the wrong impression of the grace of God, and it is there to cover sin. Thank God for that. But listen to this verse from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Hallelujah. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God, yes, it's there to cover us when we slip up and fall. But actually, it's there as an energy. It's there to answer our prayers, to make us strong, to stand firm in the calling which God's given us. My time's, as usual, is going, so I'm not going to do what I was going to do. I picked up this book, Purity, while I was in Reading, Bethel, Reading last year. Actually, I thought I should have read it more closely. Bill Johnson had recommended it, and it's written by his right-hand man. But it's a very challenging book called Purity, The New Moral Revolution. And basically, it's about living pure sexually. And so before we're married, you know, don't throw away your virginity. But it's much more than that. After we're married, or even, you know, if we don't get married, how to live pure, how to be right. And he says in here, and that's what I was going to read you. He was reading by Thomas Jefferson. I think he was the second president of America. And Thomas Jefferson decided to write down 13 virtues that he was going to live his life by. Determining not to be dictated to by circumstances and stuff outside of his control, he was going to live by these 13 values, virtues. And Chris Vallotton said, so I thought that was a good idea, and I've done the same thing. And he lists a few. I was going to mention them to you, but you can buy the book or borrow the book if you want. But I thought, you see, this is living from the inside. This is coming before the Lord, reading scripture, and saying, I am going to live according to these principles. It's not rules. It's like, I want to live for you, Lord. You know, I won't go through the list, otherwise I might as well have read it. But I thought, you know, when we talk about changing the program on the inside, one of the ways we can do that is by doing something very, very similar to this. Yeah? And so it's deciding how God's calling us to live, and then making that commitment, that desire, I'm choosing to live. And then, you know, he was talking about sexual immorality or whatever. He says, you know, don't wait till you're in a steamed up car with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you decide what you're going to do. You need to decide a long time before you get to that place. You've already decided and written in your heart the standards which you're going to take. Now, that's just to do with sexual stuff, but it applies to anything and everything, doesn't it? In business, in the home, how we are at work, wherever it might be, we just choose to live by God's values. And actually, it's very biblical too, because the promise is when the Spirit comes, he will write his law on our hearts. And now we're beginning to live from the inside, rather than trying to struggle to some unattainable goal on the outside. Nearly done. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to clean the temple, our temple, and keep it clean. The positive side of all that I've said is filling up our hearts with good things. It's not just keeping bad out, it's letting the good in. That's why Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Paul says in Philippians, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, set your mind, set your attention on things which are going to build up and are going to do us good. Preparing our minds, renewing our minds, thinking about, meditating on the noble, the pure, and the excellent. And as we do, life, faith, conviction, hope, praise, positive speech will begin to flow out of our mouths because that's what's coming out of our hearts. We've shut the door, or shutting the door to the bad. We've opened the door, or opening the door to the good. And we begin to change on the inside. Just a few suggestions about that. Reading good books helps, especially the good book. But there's lots of good books as well. Listening to good music, but especially music which glorifies God. Keeping good company, which encourages us in our walk with the Lord. Using the gifts which God's given us to serve. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we give, we're blessed and we're built up. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, regularly coming to him, asking for that infilling, which helps us stand against the enemy and helps us live this overflowing life which he's called us to live. So, you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. That's the word of the Lord for today. Be holy, because I'm holy. Amen. Let's